We've been talking about living at the center of God's will for our lives, and how do we determine that? And recognizing that hearing the voice of God is a critical part of that, to hear His voice, and then to determine in our hearts that we are going to obey. But then it can't stop there. We also need to have the actions that accompany that. And there were many instances, specifically in the Old Testament, that God spoke to people, spoke to individuals. It started, of course, with Adam. Adam had face-to-face time with God the Father until sin came. Abraham, as we spoke about last week, heard the voice of God and followed and did what he was to do. Jacob heard the voice of God, Moses, and Noah, just to name a few. But we're going to focus a little bit this morning on that last one, on Noah. And I've asked Dave to come, if he would, to read for us. Turn in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Genesis. First book, make it easy on you. Genesis 6, and Dave is going to read the 9th through the 22nd verse. Go ahead, Dave.
This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him.
Thank you, brother. So God spoke to Noah. And in what Dave just read, I think we can recognize that God spoke 3 primary things in this passage. Here's the first. He's going to destroy all living things on earth. Now, there is and have always been ongoing debates about what was just read. It starts with the flood. Scholars cannot agree on whether or not the flood was global, or the flood was of the then known world. Was it a regional flood, or was it a local one? And there are certainly physiological issues with a worldwide flood that are admittedly problematic. If you've ever had a conversation with someone about the flood, and they don't believe in God's word, or they have problems with those things, certainly they're going to mention some of these. One of those is the amount of water that was going to be required to cover the tallest peak on the planet by over 20 feet. Now, there were scientists that did some calculation with this, and they determined that the volume would have to increase of the Earth's current waters by a level of 639 million cubic miles of water. That's almost inconceivable, that amount. In other words, the oceans would need to triple in volume in only 150 days of rising to come to the height of nearly 17,000 feet above sea level. So just kind of think about that for a second. Then at the conclusion of all of this, Dave read that it would then need to all drain away. How did that happen? Where did it go? If the ground was bringing forth water, how was water going to be able to drain back in? How do you get rid of that much water? Even for it to dissipate into the atmosphere, scientists said that if that happened, the level of water vapor would be such that you'd not be able to sustain life on the planet. This is what scientists are saying. This doesn't even begin to address how you get over 21,000 species of amphibians, birds, reptiles, mammals to be represented in the ark. How long would it have taken for all of them to come and to board? How did 8 people care for all of those animals for nearly 1 year that they were inside the ark? How do you feed them? How do you get them water? All of those animals. And then, of course, we have to always be mindful of, if you've ever heard the old Bill Cosby and his routine of Noah in the ark, I think the same question could be asked. Have you looked in the bottom of that ark? Who's going to clean that up down there? Good question. That's not a job I would have wanted. How do you satisfy those questions? How do you answer them? Well, my friends, there's only one way, and that's by faith. To believe what it is that we are told in the scriptures. Faith in an all-powerful creator God who is not bound by the limitations of our brains, of our comprehension, and of our understanding. If God created the universe, is he bound by the laws of his own universe? Well, as those laws relate to us, yes, we are. We are bound to those laws. As they relate to him, no. God is not bound by anything. God is infinite in his power, in his authority, in his creativeness. There is nothing that prevents God from accomplishing his will. So the first thing that God tells Noah is that he's going to destroy all the life on the planet. Second thing, and this is why this is when Noah is hyperventilating at this point. All right, so he just heard, I'm wiping out everything. Noah's going, me too. That would have been my thought. But then God tells him, no, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save your wife, your 3 boys, and their 3 wives. So Noah's now beginning to breathe a little bit easier. And then God says one more thing. Oh, by the way, I've got a little task I need you to accomplish for me. Need you to do just a little something before this happens. And there are a few questions that I would like to look at this morning that is associated with each of those 3 things. Here's my first question. Why did God need to destroy the world? The text makes it clear that the problem leading to this flood was the wickedness of the human heart. This is in the 6th chapter, the 5th verse. The second half of that verse reads like this: every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Catch those words. Every inclination, only evil all the time. See, the author brings that into more detail in the 11th and 12th verses because he goes on to say that it was specifically, God mentions these 2 things, violence and corruption. Those 2, violence and corruption. Now, the original language, the word used for violence is chamas. That's the original language. And this can mean anything from a physical violence to a social injustice. It can be with a group of people, and that's probably the first thing you thought of. It can be individuals that hurt other people. It can be a physical violence. It can be a mental violence, a psychological violence. But it was all the time. Then the word for corruption is shuheh. And when used in this way, it is not only an indication of the act of corruption itself, but watch this, it deals with the level of corruption. It's at the zenith. When God is about to destroy the world, what he is basically saying is that man is at the apex of violence and corruption. And while there are several interpretations of that word, there is one word at the base of all of them, and that is to spoil or to be spoiled. And what God was saying to Noah in that moment was, I have to do this because my creation is rotten. It's rotted to the very core. And because God is righteous, because he's just, he determined to wipe the slate clean. As sin, my friends, listen, must be punished. Always. I know we look around at things that go on in our world today and we think these people are getting away with murder. They're getting away scot-free. I can promise you they won't. The punishment and judgment of God may not occur in our life, but it will certainly occur at the great white throne judgment that every single person must stand before God and give an account for his and her life. But God is just. And what I need for you to understand in this flood capacity is man was wholly responsible for the judgment that came upon the earth completely. Is it any stretch for us to look at what happened then and say, boy, we're living in that now? That's what's going on right now. In our culture today, are there any two elements that are of great of pervasiveness that you hear and see about than violence and corruption? Kansas City, they win the Super Bowl, they're having the parade, and there's a shooting that takes place. I don't know if you saw this. Two kids under the age of 18 were arrested for that shooting. Violence. And I know not everybody agrees with me, but I mean, there isn't just one thing that's responsible, but I'll tell you what, kids sitting in front of the TV playing these killing video games, that's doing nothing but desensitizing them to the beauty and the sanctity of life. Because all they have to do is hit a reset button and you get to play over again. There's no reset button when you walk into a school and start shooting. Children, parents, adults being killed randomly, there's no reset for that. It's a heart of violence. And then certainly corruption is rampant in our culture today. There is much around in many places, but certainly I think in our government we are seeing corruption at levels that we've never seen before. It's being exposed many times, and yet it goes unchecked, it goes unpunished, even by those that are supposed to be watching and making sure that the people that serve are being righteous and honest. They themselves are corrupted. Killings, corruption. You know what's really interesting? The highest rate of violent crimes in this nation is also the same location of the greatest amount of corruption. It's Washington, D.C. Our nation's capital is at the zenith of violence and corruption. That's what's leading this country. That's why we pray. That's why we trust and believe that God is greater than the sin that we see taking place around us. It's also why we need to be a light in a dark place, my friends. We cannot afford to be the ones that are railing on and on about how horrible things are. Are they horrible? Of course they are. But when you go up and you talk and you share that with somebody, are you leaving the love of Christ with them? No, you're not. Again, I'm not saying we ignore these things. We have to live and work within them. Christy's going into the lion's den this week, and it's heartbreaking. But we are to be a light. We're to be filled with the joy of the Lord that is not requiring things to be wonderful around us. And by the way, that joy of the Lord, that then becomes your strength. It's what enables you to be able to deal with these things daily and not be sucked in, not change your temperament, not change the way that you deal with the people around you. So the first question is, why did God have to destroy the world? Because the level of sin had reached an apex point. The second question is, why were Noah and his family spared? Why did they get to be the ones? Well, again, the Bible tells us, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. There's only a couple of times that you see that associated with an individual. Remember last week we said Enoch was one of them. The Bible says Enoch walked with God, and then God said, listen, we're closer to my place than yours. Just come on home with me. Okay, that's not in there, but that was the essence of what God was saying. Just come home with me. You just come with me. We see a man like Noah who is willing to stand apart. He's willing to be separate and different from those around him. My friends, we would all like to think that when you have evil and good in the same place at the same time, that good will always draw evil up with it. Don't we like to think that? Has that been your experience? It's not been mine. I've seen some really good people do some very questionable things and wonder, what in the world are you thinking? His initials are DD. That's all I want to say about that. Yeah, I mean, evil can pull good down. It brings us to the place where we're compromising, where we're beginning to do and to think and to act in ways that are not godly, and we know better. But you see, Noah refused to be a part of that. The Bible says that he was different than them, that he was standing apart from them. And so, my friends, if everybody else is talking and saying one thing, as a child of God, you need to resist being a part of that. You say, Dave, can you give me an example? Sure. You're standing in the office and you got three or four people and they are hammering on this coworker, whoever it is, man, woman, whatever it is they're saying. But it's not nice. It's not kind. You cannot be a part of that. You need to stand silently, or even better yet, you need to intervene just a little bit and go, hey, guys, come on. You know, why do we want to do this? Why do we want to talk about that person? We don't know what's going on in their lives. We need to be different. You see, just because the majority thinks or believes one way does not mean that what they are thinking or believing is correct. Majority has nothing to do with truth. We have got an entire culture that is telling us this is how we're to live and this is how we're to live and this is good. None of that makes it right. There's only one measure of that, and that's God's word. That was one of the questions that I got asked yesterday. And I told her, she asked me, one of the questions, who was it that asked me that? How come you didn't tell us the rest of the questions? You're thinking that, weren't you? She said, do you preach the Bible from cover to cover, every chapter, every verse? And I wrote and I said, no, I haven't done that. I will confess. You get into Numbers and it kind of slogs down a little bit when they're telling every single descendant for like 35 chapters. A little hard to work that in. But I said, yeah, I said, we do. We believe in every word of God's word. It is the holy word of God. And the example I gave her was, if this is the word of God and God is perfect, so must his word be perfect. It has to be. But it requires that we are different. Do you think Noah heard anything negative while he was doing this? You think there was anybody that was, you know, giving a bit of a hard time? You talk about trash talk, Clay. I mean, these guys were hammering this guy. But he spent the time doing what it was that God called him to do. He was determined that actions were going to accompany what it was that God said. Because you see, nothing like the ark had ever been seen before. Nothing like that. And they were building an ark for something that had never even taken place before this. It had never rained up until this point. So people are looking at this guy going, what in the world are you doing? Have you ever found yourself in that place? Have you ever made a decision about a job or about a relationship or something else in your life? And everybody's going, man, what in the world are you thinking right now? But you know that's what God told you. And you're determined in your heart to be obedient to that. There is one more thing I think that needs to be clarified about who Noah was. Because if you are a student of the Bible, and I believe every one of you are in one degree or another, but if you read that Noah was righteous and blameless, perhaps Romans 3:10 popped into your mind. And if not the exact verse, maybe you thought, wait a minute, I remember Paul saying something about being righteous. What did Paul say? There is no one righteous, not even one. Okay, so how do we resolve this? How do you reconcile something that seems to be in direct opposition with one another? Well, here we go. I get to use my favorite word when we're talking about the Bible, context. Thank you. You have to understand the context of what is being said. Noah's righteousness and blamelessness is being noted in comparison to the people of that time. This is not saying that Noah was without sin. It's not saying that Noah was righteous like nobody else ever before, because we cannot be. We cannot walk in perfection. That's not what they were saying. What the author is saying, that he's being called righteous in comparison to the things that are going on around him. Could I call you righteous right now? Could you be called righteous by anybody in your life? That they would look at you and say, that's a person who lives the way they're supposed to. They don't always get it right, but it's what their heart is. It's what their goal is. See, and that's my prayer for us, church. I'm not interested in you leaving this place with a better knowledge of words that are written. I'm interested in you being able to take these words and bring them into your life so you're living it every single day. That's what it means to be a witness. That's why I call each and every one of you missionaries. You are a missionary. You don't need to leave the country to be a missionary. Just be an example in your office. Be an example at the gym. Be an example wherever it is, in your classroom, in the locker room, wherever it is. Be an example for what it means to live for Jesus. It's also interesting, I think, that nothing is told of us of the righteousness of Noah's family. How did they make the cut? How's that work? Noah, okay, I get that. But how did his wife and three kids and their wives get to be a part of this? Well, there's really only two possibilities within this. Number one is that Noah's influence was so great that his family also lived righteously. Can I tell you, you have an impact on the people in your lives. And fathers, grandfathers, I'm talking to you right now. You are the priest of your home. You need to live an example of righteousness for your children and for your grandchildren. So they perhaps were as living as righteously as Noah. But there's also another thing that we can also look at, and that is the fact because of his righteousness, those around him were included in the favor. You see this two other times. You see it in Genesis 18, 19. Lot is living in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels come and say, Lot, you better get out of here because this place is going in the microwave very soon. You need to go. But he got to take his wife, and he got to take his daughters with him. They were also rescued and saved. Do you remember Rahab and the story of the city of Jericho? Rahab hid the spies and then made sure that they got out, and Rahab and her entire family were saved. My friends, you have impact in your family. You have impact in your sphere of influence, and that's why I want you never to forget the fact that God has called you to show his love, to be that example of righteousness. But you know what? God didn't give Noah and his family and even his faith a vacation during this little boat trip, because it started off tough. It started off with a very difficult thing, and that's the third question. Why build an ark? Now, obviously, there's numerical things that you need to be thinking about, but couldn't God have just preserved Noah and his family someplace? Couldn't he have just set them off to the side someplace? Supernaturally protected the animals. They certainly were innocent, were they not? At least in our definition of innocence. But the ark itself was an exercise in faith. It was an exercise in faith for Noah and for his family. Now, the Bible does not specifically mention or say that there was no rain prior to this time. But again, it's more than likely it never happened, because there was an atmospheric covering over this earth until the flood. And the Bible says that the waters came up from under and the heavens opened and poured water down. Many biblical scientists believe that is the exact reason why the ages changed so drastically pre-flood and post-flood. That protective covering was now gone. We were living in all of what the sun brings us and all of those things. Does it say that specifically? No, but I think that there's some truth to that. But the Bible tells us that Noah had to again build a structure that had never been seen before. And he couldn't just hide this thing in the woods, could he? Wasn't like he could kind of do this in secret and go, you know what, fellas, if we put this shrub up here, maybe a couple of twigs, nobody will see this. We'll get this done. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Let me give you a little perspective. Think of an American football stadium, not a soccer pitch. They also call that football. They had it first, I think, if I'm not mistaken. But you set that ark dead center of that football field. It is going to extend beyond the back of the end zone 45 feet in both directions. That's 450 total. If you were to have it set in the center, it's going to extend beyond the sidelines by 12 feet on either side, and it's nearly the height of a five-story building. This is what Noah was called to do. Made of wood, they had to chop the wood down. There wasn't a little, you know, there wasn't a what's the name of the place there? I wasn't a Lowe's someplace where they could walk in and go, I need 600,000 planks, please. They couldn't do that. They had to cut the trees down. They had to hew them. They had to get them into a place where they could be used. Then the Bible tells us that the entirety of the ark was covered, both inside and out, with pitch, which we would call tar. It would have been something that would have sealed all of those joists. Now, again, the Bible doesn't tell us how long it took for Noah to build this. But if you look at the ages of his sons, you look at the one age that it said he was 600 by the time that the rains came. If you figure all those things together, most scholars agree it's somewhere between 55 and 75 years to build the ark. This guy's over 500 years old. Who was I complaining to this morning? I shouldn't complain. It wasn't a complaint. I was just saying, Lorraine, I was talking to you. I'm stunned at how my body has changed over the last couple of 3 years. Dave, I was going to be playing softball at a high level till I was 78 years old. That was the plan. I haven't made it. I'm not getting there. This guy's over 500 years old. But don't forget, he was also born and lived in that supernatural time, where the lifespan was protected and guarded because of God's love. You know, many doubt today that this flood account even took place. They say the question of the physical aspects of the flood itself, all of the water, how do you get all those animals there? Who would take care of them? I mean, even the time frame involved, all of those things. They claim that there's so little, or virtually no scientific evidence to back up what it is that the Bible says. Haven't found the ark. They all go through these things, all these excuses of why it did not and could not happen, except for one thing that every single one of those omits. It's the presence and the power of Almighty Creative God. My friends, there is nothing impossible for God. Let me break that word nothing down for you so you can really, ready? This is very intellectual, so write this down closely. No thing, nothing that is impossible for God. So we come to the place of saying, look, that can't happen. No, you can't. You cannot conceive how it is that God did that, but the fact is, he did. That's the definition of faith. So people would ask, Pastor, do you believe that the flood actually took place? Yes, I do. Absolutely, for a couple of reasons. Number one, first, the Bible is very unique in many ways. There is no other publication, no other gathering of writings. I hesitate to call it a book because it's not a book in the sense that we look at that. Obviously, it's a collection. But there's something so unique about this. You either believe in the Bible or you don't. That's it. There is no middle ground. You can't pick and choose. Many have. You can't pick and choose the things that you're comfortable with, the things you like, the things you don't like. Either you believe it or you don't. Second, Jesus himself refers to the flood. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got a bunch of white coat scientists on this side and Jesus over here, I'm going that way. I'm believing Jesus every single time. Two times, Matthew 24 and Luke 17, Jesus talks about the days of Noah. that how evil is going to come to the place that it's going to be just as bad as it was in the days of Noah. Anybody think we're there? We're getting pretty close. Getting real close. The author of Hebrews, Peter, in two of his epistles also talk about the flood. And then finally, the story of Noah. It needs to be seen not only as an example of the justice and the love of God, but it needs to be seen as a forerunner of the account of salvation for each and every one of us. What do I mean by that? Well, here again, God's creation, man, is in danger of death, to be wiped out. God comes and he intervenes. And he provides a way for his creation to be spared. It's not many of them, but it was all that God needed. And he did that exact same thing for each and every one of us here this morning. Sin was a death penalty for us. Doesn't matter you didn't maybe do anything to deserve that. The nature of sin in each of our lives, in the line of Adam, was a death sentence for each and every one of us. But God intervened. He brought an ark for us to get in. Now, the people of that time, I wonder if Noah did some preaching during that 7 decades of building his ark. I wonder if he was trying to get his neighbors. Surely he knew them. Surely they were friends of some type. I can't imagine he would have been good with knowing that they were going to die. I got to believe he was preaching, imploring, please, seek God. Stop your wicked ways. You can come with us. Now, what do I know? Only 8 got saved. None of them listened. And my friends, it's the same choice each and every one of us have today. Each and every one of our loved ones and friends have that same choice today. Do we accept the salvation that's been offered to us, or do we reject it? And there are a lot of people today that are rejecting the love of God. My friends, there is no alternative in that. The people that refused to confess their sins, refused to follow God. Once that door was shut, there was nobody hanging on to the side and just made it. Any of you see the Noah movie with what's his name, Russell Crowe? You see that movie? Yeah. 2 things they got right. A lot of water and a guy named Noah. Other than that, it's a mess. It's a mess. It's not biblical. Tubal-Cain did not survive. I don't know how God did it, but what I do know is that it is a mark of salvation for mankind. And that's still what it is today for each of us. So when considering the story of Noah and the ark, just remember, the focus of this story is not about the flood. It's not about Noah and his family. It's not even about the ark and all of the animals, as amazing of all that is. The story of Noah and the ark is about one thing and one thing only. It's about God. It's about his righteous justice that sin is always punished. But it's also about his great love, sparing his creation, loving us still today in greater measure because he then sent his son to die for you and to die for me. It's why we must be willing and ready, prepared to show God's love everywhere we go. Now, here again, and I know I repeat myself often, but I believe it bears repeating. It's easy to do that in here on Sunday morning, folks. Don't use this as your benchmark. Hey, I'm nice to the people around me. I went up and I said hello to Tara this morning, so I'm pretty good. I mean, she's a nice person, yes, and all that kind of thing, but I'm going around, I'm talking, I'm saying hello, I'm smiling. No, no, no. This is not the benchmark. It's at your office tomorrow. That's your benchmark. It's driving down the road and that knucklehead cuts you off or pulls out in front of you, which happens to me 60 or 70 times a day, I think. Always happens to me. It's in that relationship that you say is the most important in your life, and yet you don't act that way with each other. It's about your child, your grandchild, who is lost, who is just running amok, and you're thinking there's no hope for this guy. It's trusting God in all of those things. Noah's story is about faith. The faith of one man to stand against sin, and the faith of a reader today to recognize that the words of God are true. So my friends, hear his voice. Determine, set your mind and your heart to be obedient, and then act on it. And that acting isn't always going to be easy. You might find yourself by yourself. I can almost guarantee you're going to be pretty lonely. If you're doing exactly what it is that God calls you to do in a moment that goes against the conventional wisdom of the world, are you going to stand in that place? Are you going to hold tight to the truth of God? Noah did all of these things. And because of that, the line of Jesus was preserved. Jesus was a descendant of Shem. The line of David came down through, and Jesus was born so that he could then come and provide salvation for each of us according to the perfect will of God. I want to encourage you this morning, live in that faith. Walk in that faith every day. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, God, that as we are living every day, may we never allow these things to be far from our hearts and from our minds. May we refuse, God, to compromise. Refuse, God, to give in. Refuse to go along with the crowd when I know they're wrong. I don't want to be afraid, God. I don't want to be concerned if someone might laugh at me. They laughed at you. I don't want to be concerned if someone says that I am just a horrible person and they call me all kinds of names. They did the same thing to you. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would know and recognize that how we live every day affects the people around us. That we can be that light and people are watching. Things are taking place that I may never become aware of, but you spoke through me through my words. You spoke through me through my actions. You spoke through me when I kept my mouth shut. Father, it's in those things that we are an example of living righteous and blameless. Not that we don't make mistakes, but God, I want to be separated from the things of this world. And so I pray that over each of my brothers and sisters. May we also fully realize, God, that it is in your strength that we do these things. We call on you to enable us to be able to live in this way. And in all of these things, we give you and you alone all the glory and honor. I pray your blessing over each and every person here. And God, as we go about our day, as we go about this week, may we always be mindful of that opportunity to show other people Jesus in my life. I pray all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here. Now, before you take off, I got a couple of directions that I need to give you that we're gonna be helping out the church up there. That big basketball thing back there, that's being taken away today. They're getting rid of that and a big speaker back there and all that. So I want to make sure for my team, my worship team, any of our sound stuff in there, let's make sure that area is clear.